Welcome to the Media Outreach of Faith Alive Ministries. Faith Alive is a charismatic teaching ministry with current bases of operation in Oklahoma and Arizona. Since the 1980s, Pastor Lloyd and Deborah Merrihew and the Faith Alive team have continued to follow the Lord's mandate on this ministry to teach God's people how to live and live overcoming abundant lives in this world. We believe that the message you're about to hear will inspire, encourage, and help direct you in that abundant life God has for you. Now, with today's message, here's Josh Merrihew.
Is part four of the classic rock series. Okay, several months ago, part one was Walk This Way, and we talked about learning how to walk the way that God wants us to walk. There is a path, there is a purpose. God has a plan. Bono from U2 said it this way. He said, quit asking God to bless your plan. Find out what God's plan is and get in it, because it's already blessed. So, we learned how to walk this way. We learned how to walk this plan that God has for us. In part two, we talked about don't stop believing. And we talked about some of those tenets of the Christian faith, some of the things that we as believers believe. Everybody on the planet believes something. You can't go through this life and be completely unbelieving of everything. So there are things we are supposed to believe. And the Bible tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The Bible tells us to believe his prophets, so shall you be established. That's in the scripture. So we looked at some things that the scripture says that we as believers are to believe. And then we looked at how to avoid falling into the trap of unbelief when temptations, when trials come. Because tests and trials are going to come. The enemy is going to try to put the squeeze on you. When you live in this world, the mission and the goal of Faith Alive Ministries for nearly 45 years now has been to teach God's people how to live in this world. And if you're living in this world, as we all are, you will have tests. John 16:33, Jesus says, these things I have told you, that in me you might have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation. You will have tests. You will have trials. You will have the enemy putting the squeeze on you, putting the pressure on you. I like to watch baseball, and I saw this baseball play. This comes up pretty frequently, where the runner will get caught in a trap between third base and home. He's trying to score. He's trying to get home. And you've got the catcher on one side. You've got the third baseman on the other. They keep just pegging the ball back and forth to each other. And this guy's trying to get past one of them to either make it back to third or preferably to score. But they're putting the squeeze on him. They're moving in on him. And they're getting closer and closer. And I've seen it where they're like this far from each other. It's just like just tossing the ball back and forth. They're putting the squeeze on him. In this world, you will have tribulation. You will have tests. You will have trials. But be of good cheer, Jesus says. I have overcome the world. And if I have overcome the world, Jesus says, and you're in him, then this is the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith. So we talked about that. We talked about that in Don't Stop Believing. Then last month, part three was going to be the end of the series. And it was Hit Me With Your Best Shot, talking about spiritual warfare, talking about, again, that attack from the enemy comes. And when the enemy gets up in your face, you get back up in his, because you're clothed in the armor of God. You're fully covered, as Rick Renner puts it, you're dressed to kill from head to toe in the armor of God. And so tonight, part four, what's your name? We're going to talk about how God sees you. Who you are in Christ, your identity in Christ. I've preached this in here before. It came up in my memories on Facebook. This time, 6 years ago. 6 years ago was the last time that this date was on a Sunday. And so we were getting ready to do this service. And we were getting ready to preach. I preached a series called Who Are You? And it, again, it ties in with the classic rock theme, because I used the Who's single, Who Are You? And we talked about who we are in Christ. Well, here we are 6 years later. The people that are in this room are not the same. We hope. Every once in a while you get somebody who's been in here for that long. But it's time to revisit it. It's time to look at how God sees us. Now, thank God. The scripture says, be instant in season and out of season. I did it again. I printed up the notes. They made it out of the house. Guess where they are? They're over my visor in the car. And by the time I realized it, I wasn't about to try to go back out to get them. But that's all right. We're going to look at how God sees us. I want you to turn to my favorite scripture. I do have a favorite scripture. I love the whole book. Don't get me wrong. But my favorite scripture in the whole book is in Romans chapter 5. Let's go there. Lord, thank you. I thank you that despite any technical difficulties, despite any problems, despite any distractions, your word is bigger. Your word is greater. Your word is stronger. We trust in you. We trust in your word. We will learn from your word, and we will be empowered to prosper. We will be taught by your word how to live and live abundantly, overcoming lives in this world, not just barely getting along, not just struggling to make it to heaven, but empowered to live in you. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If you can't tell already, I am fired up about this. And these shoes ain't gonna do it. But I'm telling you, one of these nights, I guarantee I'm gonna wind up doing an old school Pentecostal Jericho march around this joint. Because Melanie knows when I preach at our church at Freedom, and I got to preach Thursday night. It was unexpected. I had about 5 minutes of lead time before we found out, by the way, you're preaching tonight. So I move around a fair amount there. But I love this. This place gives me some room to move. I love it. Romans chapter 5. I guess it helps if I turn there. I was there. My Bible tried to flip a page on me. Tried to do it again. Now my thumb's in the way. I can't go. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Oh, there's a therefore there. I want to back up. I can't back up too far, but I'm going to have to back up a little bit. Yeah, God, I could go back all the way to the beginning of chapter 4. Let's pick it up at verse 20. Chapter 4, verse 20. This is talking about Abraham, the one we call the father of the faith. This is Romans chapter 4, verse 20, talking about Abraham. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. Another translation says was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, as a believer, it is my heart's desire to give glory to God. I hope and I pray that that is your heart's desire. If you're at my service tonight, and believe me, I am absolutely grateful and thankful that you're in this room tonight, because I don't take this lightly. I don't take the opportunity to minister this word lightly. And so I'm thankful. There's other things you could be doing, but you made the decision to come here, to be in this room, and I'm thankful for that. So, it is my desire to give glory to God. How do we do that? How do we give glory to God? It says he gave glory to God by not wavering, by standing firm on the promise of God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, the things that God had promised him, and he was talking about his son. He was talking about the birth of his son, Isaac, who became the foundation of the nation of Israel, as well as other nations. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted, or another translation says, imputed to him for righteousness. Because Abraham believed God, the righteousness of God was imputed, was accounted to him. God looks at him and says, because you believe me, my righteousness is now your righteousness. And it's true for us too. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be, talking about the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Read that over in Romans chapter 1. He says, the righteousness which is by faith speaks on this wise. The just shall live by faith. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now again, if you're in this room, do you believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead?
Yes.
Amen. Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of, or another translation says, he was raised for our justification. I love that, because the death of Jesus, he hung on that cross. I love having that cross there. I was at our church preaching Thursday night, and the only cross in the room is hanging on the front of the podium. And so I'm all over the place, and I keep pointing over into that corner. And I finally said, sorry, I'm used to preaching over at Eddie Warrior, and they've got a big cross over in that corner. But he hung on that cross. He was delivered up. He was put on that cross because of our offense. But because he was raised, because he ever lives to make intercession for us, now we are justified. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified or declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. Now, we've spent a lot of time about the peace of God. That's okay. I'm going to go there again. There is an Old Testament Hebrew word, shalom. Shalom peace means literally nothing missing and nothing broken. Every part supplied. That's if you have something that is at peace. There was clearly something not at peace with this sound system tonight. I don't know what it was. I've had some issues with that microphone before. I don't know what's going on. It's okay. It was not at peace. But despite that, I still have peace with God. In the Old Testament, it's the word shalom. In the New Testament, it's the Greek word Irene, E-I-R-E-N-E. And it literally means peace and prosperity. It means every need supplied by the peace of God. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, I said we were talking about identity. What's your name? When God looks at you, what does he call you? He calls you his child. He calls you beloved. He calls you free. Whom the Son sets free. I was going to do this song tonight, and I didn't have the chord sheet with me. Guess what? It's at the same place as my notes. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. For I am a child of God. Yes, I am. Hallelujah. Okay. Now, there's a whole bunch of places I could go from here. I want you to go over to... What's that? Greek word. Irene. E-I-R-E-N-E. 5, 1, and 2. Romans 5, 1, and 2 are my favorite verses in the entire book. Now, we're going to 2 Corinthians. Again, there are so many places I could go with this. So many things. The Greek word, Irene, literally means peace and prosperity. This peace, again, it goes back to that shalom peace. Nothing missing and nothing broken. It means that we used to be at war with God. There was a great gulf. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll get there in a minute. But there was a great gulf between us and God. We were at war with God because we were in sin. We were, Jesus says, he looks at the Pharisees and says, you are of your father, the devil. That's where we were. Now, we may get there in a minute, but in Colossians, he talks about us having been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. That means we've been made right with him. The war is over. We were separated from God. Oh, we'll get there in a minute. 2 Corinthians first. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And, boy, again, I could preach all of this, but for sake of time, let's go ahead and pick it up in one of the most well-known verses in the Scripture, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, we've talked about this some in here before, but the new creation reality means you're not just cleaned up and scrubbed down. God didn't just slap a new coat of paint on your old ugly self and call it good. No. In Christ, you are completely recreated. That's what being a new creation means. It means now I can trust my heart because my heart has been recreated. He gave me a new heart. He says that old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we used to be separated from God. The world calls you a loser. The world calls you a sinner. But God calls you beloved. God calls you his child. Because you made me your child, Todd Agnew says. You made me your child and you called me your own. So now they can call me, but they've got to use my new name. I have a new name written in glory because he has redeemed me. Oh, man. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us. God calls you reconciled. That means you've been made right. If you've ever had to deal with reconciliation where you've got two parties that are at odds with each other. They're fighting. They're backbiting. They're screaming at each other. And somebody says, okay, I'm going to mediate this. We're going to come to some kind of a resolution. And if it works well, you have reconciliation. You have parties that were at odds with each other, but are now at peace with each other. That's what happened here. We were at odds with God because in Adam's sin, you go back to Genesis and you see God giving dominion over the planet to mankind. The first words that mankind heard, Genesis 1:26, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. That was God's plan. That was the first commandment. I love the Message translation where it says be fruitful and multiply. The Message translation, the first word that mankind heard was prosper. This was literally God's plan. So I will never, ever, ever, never, ever, ever apologize for being a prosperity preacher. Yes, I believe in prosperity. Now, what does that mean? Do I just want to have everything this world has to offer just so I can waste it on myself? Absolutely not. But I'm going to prosper. I'm going to have everything God wants me to have so that I can do everything he wants me to do. When God says go, I don't want to have to. Now, I like my job. I enjoy my job. But when God says go, I don't want to have to call Chuck up and say, hey, can I go do this? Because God has already provided for it, and I can call him up and say, hey, you know, I really like you guys, but God's got a bigger plan. I got to go. Bye. And I'm out. That is, now all things, back verse 18. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. God calls you His ambassador. His ambassador, His mouthpiece. An ambassador speaks with the authority of his government, his country's government behind him. We have, as the state, the United States of America, we have ambassadors to foreign countries. And they live and they operate in these foreign countries. But they operate with the full, they actually call it this way, the full faith and backing of the United States government. When our ambassador to England, we have ambassadors in England, they're an ally, we have ambassadors over there, and when one of them says, the United States will do this, their word is law. God calls us His ambassadors. We are ambassadors for God. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God is good, and I am an overcomer. God calls me an overcomer in Him. Get there in a minute. Verse 21, for He, the Father, made Him, the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Why? That we might become, or another translation says, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, go over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter... Oh gosh, I could go just about anywhere. I could preach the whole book ties into this. And I clearly don't have that much time. But we're going to pick up somewhere in chapter 2, I think. Give me just a moment to get turned there and find where we want to be. Okay. Chapter 2, we're actually going to read several verses and we're going to read them a little bit out of order, but I'm not changing the meaning in any way. I'm not making something up. I'm not distorting it to make it say something it doesn't say. But what we're getting ready to read, as I said, I'll read several verses in a slightly different order. I call this the Ephesians remix. So, chapter 2, verse 1. And you He made alive who were. Again, we've been talking here about identity, what your name is, how God sees you, how God calls you. And so we're going to see, we were this, now we're this. You were dead. You He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. So now, we're going through this life, and the religious cliche is to say, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner. This says you once did that. You used to be this way. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were, past tense, by nature, children of wrath. The world calls you, again, the world calls you a loser. The world calls you dead. The enemy will lie to you and say that you can never stand before God without a sense of sin. Touch real quickly on this. Back in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, that word justified can be defined as declared righteous. Now, the old church cliche, and this one's good, this one's solid, is that justification means that it's just as if I'd never sinned. Because, and please listen to this very carefully, because in the eye of God, you haven't. And I'm like, that's hard for me because I remember it. I did it. But he doesn't remember it. And if God doesn't remember it, it didn't happen. God's reality is different than ours. Now, I'm a bit of a sci-fi fan. God lives on a different plane of existence than we do. And so when God says it didn't happen, it didn't happen. When you realize you messed up, because it's going to happen, when you realize you messed up, then immediately run to the Father. Immediately run to our advocate with the Father. Jesus, I did it again. But you are faithful, you are greater, and you are my advocate with the Father. And because your blood has cleansed me from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, because you have cleansed me from all unrighteousness, I come to you and I stand before you 100% pure. I'm not going to say it doesn't matter, but from the perspective of heaven, once you've repented of it, it doesn't matter if I screwed up and sinned on the way to church tonight. Now, as far as I know, I didn't. if I did, the Lord will have to reveal it to me. And if he does, then I'll repent of whatever it was. But stand before him, righteous, holy, purified, justified. We were children of wrath, but God, back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love. I have heard some sermons. I have heard some preachers, and I'm like, are they following the same God I am? In some cases, I think not. Now, Paul warns us over in Romans that we are not to judge another man's servant. So, some of those I look at and was like, God, I don't get it. They don't sound to me like they know you at all. So, here's my prayer for them. Lord, reveal the truth to them. Lord, if I have made fault, because I know I don't know it all. So, if I'm at fault, reveal your truth to me. Holy Spirit, you are my teacher. I will learn from you. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, past tense, we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a comma there. Go back up to chapter 1, verse 21, because this is where Jesus sits. Verse 6 there said, raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, 1:21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he, the Father, put all things under his feet. Where are your feet? Your feet are planted on the floor. At least they should be. If you figured out a way to live this life with your feet not on the floor most of the time, then you've got something going on. But your feet are part of your body. Your feet aren't sticking out of your head. So, Jesus is the head. We are the body. We are the feet of the body of Christ. And so all things are under his feet, it says. So all things are under our feet. I sing the song in here sometimes. We've done it a few times. I went to the enemy's camp and I took back what he stole from me. He's under my feet. Satan is under my feet. There's another song that I love, and we haven't done this one because I haven't figured out a way to do it with a keyboard. But there's a Christian metal band from several years back named Jerusalem, and they had a song called Dancing on the Head of the Serpent. I will crush the serpent's head. I'm dancing on the head of the serpent. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. So God looks at us and says, you're the body of my son. That means you're in me, I'm in you. That's how God sees you. That's how God calls it. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, oh goodness gracious. Woo! Oh man. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Oh man. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Paul writes, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, we saw from Romans 5:1 that we have been declared righteous. He says, you have been made righteous. You are, 2 Corinthians 5:21, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, and I'm going to read through these, but we're not going to preach about the sin outside the church. I'm not as much concerned about that. I expect the world to act like the world. But I expect the church to act like Jesus. My school, I went to a Christian school when I was in junior high and high school from sixth grade through my senior year. And I graduated from a Christian school in Pryor. And one of the things that we were told, it was in our handbook and it was part of the culture of that school, was said, Bradford students will act as if there is a God. Now, we had some people that got upset about that. They're like, well, they shouldn't be acting. Well, there is a God. It's like, yes, I get that. The whole point is this. We got too many people named by the name of Christ, people who call themselves Christians, and Sunday night they're in, or Sunday morning they're in church, but they still got the hangover from being down at the club Saturday night. All right. Now, don't get me wrong. I want you at church. I want you to show up. I want you to be there. But if you're following Jesus, if you're going to walk this way, as we said a few months ago, you're going to walk in the way that God wants you to walk. So, we're going to read through this, but I'm not really going to spend a lot of time on it. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. Oh my gosh. Again, I won't name names because this is another one of those, who are you to judge another man's servant? I just have to pray for these people. But I have seen, again, I've been in this all my life. I'm 45 years old. I joke that I was born saved. I don't remember a time that I didn't know Jesus. And so I have heard a lot of sermons. I have sat in a lot of church services. I have spent, we looked at this, I've spent literally over 6 months of my life sitting in the Fort Worth Convention Center, sitting at that Southwest Believers Convention. And we're going to keep going as long as they keep having them until Jesus comes back, okay? But, so I've sat in a lot of church services. And I've seen some people use this book and use this word to try to pull money out of people, to try to pull stuff out of people. And I quoted Bono earlier. I'll quote him again. From the Rattle and Hum album, he says, the God I believe in isn't short of cash, mister. God doesn't need me to try to work up an offering. Now, I've met some people who are just, I've listened to some people and heard some people who are just really good at it, about separating people from their finances, separating people from their resources. That's, I believe, what he's talking about when he says these extortioners, people using the gospel, merchandising the gospel to make themselves money. It is so wrong. It's very wrong. It is absolutely against the plan of God. And it has given the prosperity message a bad name, because there have been people who use this prosperity message, who use this message of the blessing of God. I've quoted it and preached it in here before, over in Deuteronomy chapter 28. He says that the Lord will command the blessing on you. So the blessing is a command every bit as much as anything else that we've said. When Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, one of those commandments is be blessed, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. But I've seen these ministers that, and I use the term minister somewhat loosely, that will use this message to get people to give them money. Here's the thing. I don't care. Now, I realize in prison ministry, it's a little bit of a different situation here. I get that. But I don't care. If I go preach somewhere, I'm not there to get them to give me their money. I'm there to get them give them a blessing from God. And God's going to provide for me. He's going to take care of me. And he does that through people, so people are going to give. But I don't go, I don't do it to try to get the gift. I do it to give to them, and I let God take care of it. So, those kind of people that he listed in verse 9 and verse 10 will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and this is where it gets good. And such were some of you. Like, in your past, some of y'all were like this. I heard Matthew Barnett from Angelus Temple and the Dream Center in L.A. preaching. And he says, in our church, we have murderers, addicts, and thieves. And that's just on staff. and the point was, not that they were still in that, but that's where they came from. And such were some of you. But you were washed. God calls you clean. Your name is clean. You are a child of God. The record, the handwriting of the ordinance that was against you. Now, y'all know what this looks like. There are legal records. In the court of heaven, your record has been expunged. Your record has been wiped out. Your record has been wiped clean. You have been washed in the blood, washed by the water of the word. And you are clean. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified. You have been declared righteous in the court of heaven. Guys, this is a stacked court. When you've got the creator of the universe, the judge, the righteous judge of the universe is your father. And his son, your big brother, the one you're one with, Jesus, is your advocate. The enemy doesn't have a chance. This is what the Lord says. Not guilty. There's a scripture over in Romans chapter 8. He says, what then shall we say? If God be for us, who can be against us? Matter of fact, let's go there. Yes. Let me finish with 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11 here. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, there's so many places we can go. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Oh, verse 31. But let's back up here. Oh gosh, I could back up, but we won't. Let's go to verse 28 of chapter 8. Romans 8, 28. Again, this is another very well-known, very, very much preached and somewhat misunderstood verse. And we know that all things, all what things? The things he was talking about up above, that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not, verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Sometimes I look at a situation, I'm like, Lord, how do I pray for this situation? What would you have me speak into this situation? And when we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints. I love this. He ever lives, another scripture says, to make intercession for us. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Predestined for what? To be conformed to the image of his dear son. He calls me the image of his dear son. He calls me his child. He calls me righteous and clean in him. Now, I've heard there is a saying, there is a teaching, and it is biblical that when God looks at us, he sees us through the blood of Jesus. Amen. Because without him, without being washed by the blood, we'd still have to deal with all that other stuff. But all that stuff has been, not, the blood doesn't just cover it. It's not just like when you tell your teenager to clean his room and he just shoves everything in the closet. And yeah, the room looks clean, but if you open that door, everything's going to come crashing out of it. We don't have this sinful nature still just hiding behind a door. No, the blood of Jesus washed it away, purified it, cleared it out, and it's gone. It ain't there no more. So he calls me conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Well, you have been made a child of God. You have put your trust in him. You have made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. And so you are predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear son. You are justified. You are glorified. What then shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, and he is, who can be against us? This is why I wanted to get there. I know you guys quote verse 31, but get verse 32 in there with that, please. He who did not spare his own son. Father, you gave your son for us. You sent your son to the cross to bear the penalty for my sin. I earned death. Now, like I said, I joked that I was born saved. But because we're in Adam, as in Adam all died, this is earlier in the book, for as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Because of his dear son, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Then verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? If you're a child of God, who can come against you? Who can bring a charge against you? Who can bring an accusation against you? Nobody. Because again, like I said, the court is stacked. Your father is the judge. Your brother, the one that we are one with, is your advocate. There is no way that the enemy's prosecution can succeed. The devil has no place in this court. He can come. He can accuse. The scripture calls him the accuser of the brethren. He comes. He brings the accusation. And Jesus says, I already paid for that. If somebody's already paid the price, you can't be charged for it. It's a done deal. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justified. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Oh my God. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, that's that word we talked about before, the trials, the tests, the pressures of life. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, another translation says, no, in all these things, in the midst of distress and tribulation and persecution and famine and nakedness and peril and sword, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, God calls you an overcomer. God calls you, again, I am not a Greek scholar, but I know a little bit. The Greek word is hupernikeo. H-U-P-E-R-N-I-K-E-O. Nikeo is the word conqueror. It's where Nike got their name from. When people have that swoosh on their... Matter of fact, I forgot. I'm carrying a Nike bag that says I'm a conqueror. And hooper is hyper. That means more than a conqueror. It means another translation there says overwhelming victory. I saw a picture on Facebook a few weeks ago from a football game that was played years and years and years back. And the college that this was had lost their team, but they had this game that they had to play. And so they just scrounge up some scrubs to get out there on the field. And the enemy just wipes them out. It's like 220 something to zero. It's just a ridiculous score. That's what it looks like when we have overwhelming victory in Christ Jesus. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, the enemy says, you've done too much. You've sinned too much for God to forgive you. This says, it doesn't matter what you've done. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing can change. We sang the song earlier. Nothing can change the way that you love me. For I belong to you, and nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Woo! I'm kind of glad I didn't bring my notes in. Glory to God. Go. Turn over a few pages. Go back to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, and let's pick this up in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For you see your calling, brethren. Now, we saw the first thing we see. In mine, it's over on the left-hand page. Yours, it may be back a page. Turn back briefly to, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but go back to verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. This is Paul talking. He says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are, so this is again who we are in Christ, what our name is, those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Now, the New King James says called to be saints, but if you notice, that to be is in italics. It was put there by the translators, which means we can remove it without changing the meaning. We are already called saints. There are, yeah, if you see a word that's in italics, that means it was added by the translators. Now, I'm not saying start, you know, marking up your Bible and removing those words, but when you see a word in italics, see what it reads like without it. It typically is not going to change the meaning, but it may expand on it a little bit. Those who are sanctified, those who are called saints. Now, there are churches that they have a group of people throughout history that have been canonized as saints. They have been recognized by the church as being saints. And in most of those cases, you can't be a saint until you're dead. This says we're saints now. Those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, since we're in the middle of the sentence, pick it up. Grace to you and peace. We talked about that peace, but this is the grace, the charis, the favor of God. And he ties that grace with peace every time. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what we're called. We are called saints. God calls you a saint. He calls you a sanctified one, a set apart one. Now, back to verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Again, that are called is in italics, but it adds the idea that these not many people that the world considers great. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, I read all that to get to verse 30. But of him, that's of the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us, Jesus has become for us, wisdom from God. When I need to know the answer to something, yes, it is a valid thing to pray, Lord, give me wisdom. James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and upbraids not. Means he doesn't scold you for asking. But I could go to him and I could say, Lord, I need wisdom, but you have been made wisdom unto me. I'm in you, you're in me. Now, what's your plan? What's your idea here? Who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So, God calls you the righteousness of God. God calls you sanctified. God calls you redeemed. That means purchased back, purchased out of destruction. I have talked about redemption. I like pawn shops. I like to buy things from pawn shops. I do not sell my things to the pawn shop. I go to the pawn shop and I say, hey, there's something that somebody else sold or they got money for and they didn't redeem it. But that's how pawn shops work. You go, you take your item to the pawn shop. They say, hey, yeah, we can give you this amount of money for this length of time. Here's your pawn ticket. We'll put this item over here in our storage. And you have until this day to come back with our money and that ticket to redeem your item. And if they don't redeem that item, then it gets put on the shelf and people like me come and buy it. But he has redeemed us. We were slaves to sin. Before we were redeemed by Christ, we were slaves to sin. We were children of darkness. We were in bondage to the things of this world. And Christ hath. Ooh, okay, I got time. Galatians. Ooh. I'm starting to have a Billy Brim moment here. Yeah, it's like, ooh. no, see, if I'm going to do it right, though, I got to get the towel out. She's like, woo. Now, and believe me, I am not making fun of the woman. If you guys have ever listened to any of Billy Brim's messages or watched any of her messages, she's got some fantastic stuff, but she's a hoot to watch, especially when she gets wound up. Oh, man. Galatians chapter 3, I think it's going to be 3. Yes. Oh man, I could go back into 2, but I won't. Galatians chapter 3, let's go to verse Let's go to verse 11. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Now, for those of you who have been with us for the last several years, I did a lengthy series, started a couple years before COVID, and we finally wrapped it up when we were able to start coming in again. But we spent a lot of time on the book of Galatians. So I've preached on this in here before, but it ties in so well with what we're going here. Verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. Now we talked about we've been justified. We've been made right by faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, Romans 5:1. No one is justified by the law in the sight of God. That's evident. For the just shall live by faith. Another translation for the just, that phrase, the just shall live by faith, appears multiple places in Scripture. But another translation in one of those places says that the uncompromisingly righteous shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Verse 13, Christ, Jesus, the anointed one and his anointing, has redeemed us, purchased us back from the curse of the law. The Passion Translation, I wish I had the whole thing with me, but I've got just a line that I wrote in here from a message that I heard several weeks ago. The Passion Translation there says that Christ dissolved the curse off our lives. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. He hung on that tree. We talked about this before. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said that he, the Father, made him, the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He hung on that tree. He took the penalty. He became our sin. Having become a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Why? So that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, why do I bring that up? Because God calls you the seed of Abraham. Same chapter, jump down to verse 26. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons, and this is talking about children, not necessarily male children, but you are all children, you are all the offspring of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When I get out of here, actually it's at the house, so I won't. I was going to say, it's kind of, now that I've sweat, I'm going to be a little bit cold. I might want to put on a hoodie. I might want to put on something. But we have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Verse 29. And if you are Christ's, if you belong to Jesus, then you are Abraham's seed. You are an heir according to the promise. Now, he said back up in verse 16. I know we're going out of order just a little bit. Verse 16, he said, now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. Now, we talked about Abraham believing God. That was over in Romans chapter 4. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. So, God calls you because you're in him, because you're in Jesus. Jesus is the seed of Abraham, so God calls you the seed of Abraham. God looks at you and says, you're Abraham's seed. That means you are the inheritor of everything that was promised to Abraham. That means redemption. That means prosperity. That means health. That means that the curse of the broken law was threefold: poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. So the redemption, the blessing, is threefold, and it is prosperity, it is health for your body. Yes, healing is part of the covenant. If it were not, Jesus or God would have to change his name, because he said in the Old Testament, I am Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. He also says, I am the Lord, I change not. So if he healed them, he'll heal me. If they could walk in health, if Moses could die at 120, and it says that his eye was not dim and his natural vigor was not abated. That means he was every bit as healthy at 120 as he was as a young man. Now, if he can do it, so can I, so can you. I refuse. I was talking to my parents. Mom and Dad are in town. They wanted to be here tonight, but we didn't have, by the time we found out they were going to be in town, I didn't have enough lead time because their credentials have expired. And I didn't have enough lead time to get them cleared for a one-off to come in. So they didn't get to come in. But they're in town because they just went up to Mom's college 50th reunion. So she's been out of college for 50 years. And I'm like, good grief. And they showed me the picture of their the class. And I'm like, these are some old people. And that's okay. I'm going to stay here as long as God wants me. I'm going to stay on this planet as long as God wants me. But I refuse to be one of these. I refuse to be one of these people who's drooling all over everything. And here I am trying to do it at 45, much less at 85, 90. But when I get to that age, one of my favorite ministers is now in his upper 80s. And he might have lost a hair off his step. He's not quite as wild as he was 40 years ago, but he can still sing. Oh man, can that dude sing? Kenneth Copeland. Oh man, 87 years old and he can still belt it out. He might. We were talking about this at lunch. It was like sometimes it takes him a moment to find the note. But once he hits that note, oh, it's on. And the man can just flat sing. So when I get to that age, I expect to have every bit as much vigor. I expect to be just as fired up in the pulpit if the Lord tarries. Now, guys, Jesus could come back tonight, and I'd be fine with that. I would be okay with that. But if he doesn't, if we go another 40, 50 years, I expect to still be preaching this gospel, and I expect to have the ability to move. I started to say, I've seen some old people, and I am not making fun of anybody. Please don't get that idea. But I've seen some old people, and they're just like, what's going on here? Like, they've got this dazed and confused look about them. Believe me, I have had those moments. Something happened, and I woke up in the middle of the night, and I just sat up, and I was like, it took me a moment. I was like, where am I? What time is it? Why am I awake? And it took me several minutes. But I expect, because it's part of the blessing, because it's part of the covenant, I expect to walk in a long, rich, satisfying life. Psalm 91 says that he would satisfy me with, you find it in 91 and in 103, this idea of with long life we would be satisfied. That length of days and a life worth living. Oh man. Whew. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. All right. One more thing. I think. Back to Ephesians, and we'll close with this. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, we picked up, we read some of Ephesians chapter 2 before. But let's go to verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 2. And as I said, we're going to close with these verses and see what God what God calls us, the name that God has us written down as. When you look at the Lamb's Book of Life, and it's full of names, the name that God looks at us and He sees. For by grace, verse 8, for by grace, that favor, that charis, that, yes, unmerited favor, meaning we couldn't earn it, we didn't deserve it, but He gave it to us anyway. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it, both the all three of those, the grace, the faith, and the salvation, those are all gifts of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are, God calls us, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh. Gentile simply means those outside the covenant. From the Jewish perspective, you had Jews and you had Gentiles. Jews had a covenant with God. Gentiles did not. Because of Jesus Christ, we have been given a covenant with God. We have been brought near. Those you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were, past tense, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were, you were far off. There was this gulf. Some of y'all, many of you have probably seen this. There's this, the little pamphlet that gets distributed. It was originally created by Campus Crusade for Christ, but it's one of the best known evangelistic tracts on the planet called the Four Spiritual Laws. And you see sin separating mankind from God. There is a gulf in the picture. You've got mankind over here. You've got God over here. And there's this huge gulf that man can't get to God. And religion is man's effort to get to God. And God can't, without something bridging that gap, God can't get to man. So what does God do? God bridges the gap. He lays the cross down. There was a Christian band called Point of Grace about 30 years ago now, had a hit song on the radio called There's a Cross to Bridge the Great Divide. The great divide that separated mankind from God. God says, I'm not going to be separated from my people anymore. This is the same reason, I've talked about this before, and this one, like I said, this gets me fired up, okay? That there's a point, and the scripture talks about this, when Jesus hung on the cross and the temple veil was torn in two. Why? Because God said, I've had enough from being stuck in this box. I am not going to be separated from my people any longer. Let me out of here. And He says, I'm getting this curtain out of the way. No longer will I be separated from my people. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Why? Verse 14, for He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down that middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. There are still only two groups of people. You're either a child of God or you're a child of wrath. And the choice, ladies, the choice, gentlemen, whoever else may hear this, like I said, I record this. This is going to go, who knows where this will go. But it'll go wherever God tells me to send it. But to anyone listening, to you listening, to those listening later, it is your choice. Are you going to be a child of darkness or are you going to be a child of love? Hey, if I've got a choice and I do, that's what I want to be. That He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace. He came and preached Nothing missing, nothing broken. He came and preached, hey, I am your provision. I am here to take care of every need you have. He came to preach that to us who were far off. And when we were far off, when we were separated from him, God says, I'm not going to be separated from them anymore. I'm going after them. For through him, we both Jews and Gentiles, this is why he said over there in Galatians, that there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, but we are all one in Christ. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. God calls you family. God says, I'm the father. Y'all are the kids. We are family. What does that mean? That means simply this. I'm a grown adult. But even today, I can walk into my parents' house. I can walk right up to that door, throw open the door, and say, hi guys, I'm home. I can go to the coffee pot. I can pour myself a cup of coffee. I'm probably going to turn to dad and say, hey, you need a refill while I'm here. But I don't have to stop and ask, hey, do you mind if I get... No, it's my house. Yes, it's their house, but their house is still my house. We were talking about this. Last thing. Being an heir. Being part of the family of God, it means you have access to everything that the Father has. We were talking about this, my parents, because they're heirs, because dad was the heir of some other property, he owns a house now, several hours away from here, in a small town in Kansas. And we were talking about this, hey, if we need to get away, we just want to get away from Oklahoma for a few days, just go somewhere, we can go there. I can walk in and treat the place like I own it. Why? Because it belongs to my father, and everything that my father has is mine. The same thing is true in the kingdom of God. Everything that my father owns belongs to me. And my God supplies all my needs in accordance with his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, because he calls me his child. Amen? Praise God. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have been made your children. We have been given the right to as many as believed him, he gave the right to become the children of God. We thank you for that. We praise you. Lord, if there's anyone that does not know you, I thank you that your Holy Spirit is working and moving even now, not to condemn, because you said you didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through you might be saved. So we praise you for it. I thank you that every need, spirit, soul, and body, physical, financial, relational, all those needs are met. We praise you for it. We honor you. It is in the mighty, wonderful, matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.
This concludes today's message. This message is copyrighted by Faith Alive Ministries and may not be duplicated for resale or commercial purposes. Duplication of this message by individuals for purposes of sharing the gospel is permitted. However, this copyright notice must accompany all copies made. For additional teaching resources and materials, please write to Faith Alive Ministries, P.O. Box 321, Pryor, Oklahoma 74362. Or you may visit our website at www.faithaliveministries.com. Thank you for listening, and remember, the just shall live by faith.